people have confused pietism with piety and dumped piety along with dumping pietism. It's resulted in a real confusion about this.
Pastor Will Wheaton, on his presentation at the 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, making the case for godliness.
Any thought about dealing with how we actually live our lives is regarded as being, that's law. That's what we've been freed from. We don't have to think about that. Well, no. The whole point is, what does it look like to live with Jesus Christ having been crucified and raised from the dead?
You can meet and hear Pastor Wheaton Friday, June 8th and Saturday, June 9th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. Collinsville is 15 miles east of St. Louis. For more information, just look for the Making the Case logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call final stanza of the hymn, Lord, Thee I Love With All My Heart, speaking about our final hour and what comes after our final hour. Is it good to remember our death even before it happens? It's something that most people who consider themselves mentally healthy try to avoid thinking about. They only think about it when they have to. But it's different with Christians. Why is that? And not only to remember our death, but what comes after, and that is Judgment Day. We will face Christ. Something probably, if we think about it, even more fear-inspiring than our death, but it doesn't have to be. Greetings, welcome back to Issues Etc. We're going to conclude our series on Lutheran piety today. The last of those godly habits that Pastor Will Wheaton has put forth, remembering death and the Day of Judgment. Pastor Will Wheaton is a regular guest director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's host of a radio show called Thy Strong Word and author of the new book, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd. A joy to be with you.
I think most people would think mentally healthy people, most of them, unless required to, don't spend much time thinking about their death. They might even avoid thinking about their own death. How are Christians different?
Well, it's a mark of the New Testament that we think about death a lot. We need to learn to think about it in God's way. And when we think about it in God's way, we realize that thinking about it every day is far from being depressing. It's actually quite an energizing and blessed thing. You know, right before we came on, Jeff asked me, you know, so what was that thing Lewis said? But, you know, the context of which he said at the said this comment in Mere Christianity, he says, a continual looking forward to the eternal world is not, as some modern people think, a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but one of the things a Christian is meant to do. It does not mean that we're to leave the present world as it is. If you read history, you'll find that the Christians who did the most for this present world were just those who thought most of the next. The apostles themselves, who set on with the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this one. Aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. aim at earth, and you'll get neither. Isn't that just a glorious insight from Lewis? So to think about death is not to think of it as to think of it in biblical terms is to realize that is not the end. We can think about it and think a lot about it because we know that is in fact an enemy that has been defeated in Christ. So we know that death is not going to be our destiny. We are going to die unless Christ returns in glory first, but we're going to be passing through death into an age where love has triumphed over all, where life flows in abundance, where the very light of the Blessed Trinity is our joy for all eternity. So thinking about death, it's actually a very different thing for Christians than it is for those who have no hope, for whom death is just, oh, well, you die.
But to think about our end or even the end for Christians requires, you say, that we think about the beginning. Why, Till?
Yeah, this is really important. I mentioned that a lot of people in the ancient world recognized that thinking about death could actually be salutary, especially I love Stoicism. It's a fascinating philosophy. And the Stoics did. They were like, you know, think about the fact that you're going to die every day. They didn't want to do that so that people got all sort of down and out, but it was so that people wouldn't sleepwalk through their life. It's when you realize that everything that's coming to you is a gift that may never be repeated, that you have a very different relationship to it and experience of it. So Stoicism just wants you to basically say, hey, you're going to die. You don't know when. You really should take advantage of the fact that you have life right now. Christians think very differently because for us, we have to go back to what death is, where it came from. We remember the beginning. A Stoic thinks of death that thinks, well, that's just part of life. You know, you're born, you grow old, you die somewhere along the line. And the Christian's like, that's not how God made it, nor is it how he intended it to be. So as weird as it sounds to the world, Christians remember that death is not a natural part of this creation. In fact, we remember that when the Creator made everything, it was just pure life busting out everywhere. And death itself was only a word of warning attached to a fruit of a tree. It didn't have any place in our life. And that was until man decided that he was going to go his way instead of God's way. And then we let loose this monster, death. We turned it loose in the creation. When Christians remember death, when we remember it every single day, we're remembering that there is an end to life that comes at an unexpected time. But above all, we're recalling this thing happens because of our first parents' disobedience. It let loose this horrible monster into the fabric of creation. And it's even now, at work in our bodies and souls. And I got to tell you, I just came from doing my workout. I was downstairs in the gym doing my push-ups. And one young whippersnapper, Ben, he says to me, what's that sound when you're doing push-ups? I was like, that's my body creaking. You'll understand when you're older. Death is in our bodies right now. From the moment we're born, it's already there. It's already like an infection that's going to take over sooner or later. And when we remember the beginning, we also want to remember that God said, the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And if we stop and think about it, I love doing this to the confirmants. So who was telling the truth that day? God or the serpent who said, oh, you're not going to really die? Who was telling the truth? Well, they automatically say God. And I said, did they drop dead? And then they're like, oh, the devil? I'm like, maybe what we need to do is really think, what is death? Because in the eyes of God, they did die that very day. They came disconnected from life. And I don't think anything in the scriptures unpacks this more powerfully for us than the parable of the prodigal son. I know people love that in Luke 15, verse 11 to the end. It is really an amazing story all by itself. But it is especially insightful for us to get a handle on how God thinks about death. So, you know, remember the story. two kids. The younger one says to the dad, you know, I kind of wish you were dead so that I had the money. And the dad's like, hey, here, have your inheritance. And the son gathers up all he has, and younger son does, and goes off. And he lives it up. He thinks this is life. This is freedom, to be away from dad, to be able to do whatever I want to do whenever I want to do it. And, you know, after the money runs out, he finds out he's actually just become a slave to his own appetites. And he's not been free at all. He hasn't really been living like he thought. He actually ended up not living at all. Well, when he comes home, remember, the father is so overjoyed, throws the robe around his shoulders, put the ring on his finger, you know, like the family credit card. You can understand the older brother's chagrin there when you hear this, and throws the big party. And the older son is not amused at all. And when the father goes out to the elder son, these are the words that I especially want to focus on. He said, it was fitting for us to celebrate and be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. What's death? Death is to wander away from the home of your father. Death is losing the home he prepared for you to live in. Death is exiling yourself from his embrace and his love. Death is not non-existence. Death is existence in the far country, long way from home. So then, if you think then about Genesis 2 and 3 again, it begins to appear in a different light. The day you eat of it, you will surely die. You are dust. Into dust you will return. So the Lord God sent them out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which they had been taken. He drove out the man. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim with the flaming sword. Our first parents died. They really died that day, the day they lost their home, the home God had made for them. And they show that they lost it even before he drove them out by, you know, their running and hiding and no longer feeling comfortable in their nakedness, that is, in their own bodies. After all, you know, home is the place you can walk around in your birthday suit. Their bodies no longer are the home in which they experience God's good gifts and become his temples. And so the sorrow of death then is essentially a sorrow of exile and homesickness. And you can hear that lament in this great Lenten psalm, Psalm 137, by the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. That's not just a song of ancient Israel, that it expresses the truth that discloses the sorrow of the fallen human heart. The problem with us is we're homeless. And the story of our journey toward the grave is how the losses mount up and get deeper and deeper and deeper, the homes we lose, until the body, which cries at us at every time, you know, every turn we take, that we once had a home, and it's no longer the home for us at all, our last breath. So Christians, remembering all of this when they think of death, are thinking of a lot more than the Stoics thought about. We're remembering where this thing came from and what it actually means. So this exile is the bigger death, of which stopping breathing and then falling apart is just the most visible manifestation. Adam and Eve actually entered into the bigger death the day they ate the forbidden fruit, or more truthfully, the bigger death actually that day entered into them. We're coming to it very shortly, Ash Wednesday. And across the globe, countless Christians are going to line up and come forward. And they're going to receive this really weird mark on their head, ashes smeared on the head. And while they get the ashes, they're going to hear words from the saddest day of human history. Remember, O man, that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Remember each day how this journey to the grave all began with the loss of our true home, with us being exiled from our Father. But on Ash Wednesday, the ashes are not just a blob on your head. They're put in the form of a cross. The remembrance then is not only, like I like to say, dead man walking, headed to the grave. Rather, it's also the remembrance that out of unfathomable love, there came forth from the Father his only Son into our flesh to know this exile, to taste this death in his own body, to nail it to the cross. And that's how he opens up the way for us to go home again, which is what we call everlasting life. Hope that makes some sense.
So someone says, okay, I am to think daily about my own death. And this has to do with going back and remembering my mortality and the source of that mortality. Does it also involve actually to seriously contemplating there's going to come a time when I'm not around anymore? There's going to come a time after my immediate family has also gone to their graves when no one's going to remember me. And even if they do, they'll probably remember all the wrong stuff about me. That aspect of death as well?
Yes. Yeah, this is one of the most, one of the most beautiful things about the way Scripture speaks of God writing down our names, right? You know, what's the point? Todd, when you write something down, why do you write it down?
I write it down at my age to remember it.
To remember it. So I think that's really the picture that the sacred writers are trying to give to us, the comfort they're trying to give to us. It's like, God's got your name. He's not, everybody else is going to forget that you ever lived. Everybody that is precious to you now, they're all going to be gone. They're going to be swept away, every last one of them, all of it. All the stuff that you think was so big and important and running around, I mean, all the stuff that people occupy themselves with as news, it's like none of it's going to matter. None of it, as it has not mattered across human history. And yet your name is written, graven on his hand. He remembers you. He will remember you. And this is the promise that he actually makes us in our baptism, that we then are his, and that death itself, when it comes, is not going to be able finally to separate us from him at all. He will remember us and call us by name from our graves. That's just a huge comfort.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We're concluding our series on Lutheran piety, remembering death and the day of judgment. When we come back, Jesus contemplates his own death and has some remarkable words for his disciples. We'll hear what they are after this. We have a special offer for first-time donors to Issues Etc. For any size gift during the months of January and February, we'll send you an autographed copy of Pastor Will Wheaton's new book, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety. Make your first-time contribution online at issuesetc.org or send your check to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234, and we'll send you an autographed copy of Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Do you find yourself fixing the theology on store-bought greeting cards when you give them to friends and family? Put away that Sharpie. Edgruesome.com has greeting cards, art, jewelry, certificates, church banners, housewares, and all sorts of fantastic gifts that proclaim Christ crucified for us. Whether you're a value shopper or a collector, you'll find something at Edgruesome.com. That's Edgruesome.com.
Here at Elm Grove Evangelical Lutheran Church, you'll find folks just like you, sinners in need of what only Christ can give, the full forgiveness of all of our sins. In a world where change turns things upside down, we serve a Lord who never changes and who has promised to be with us always until the very end of the age. If you find yourself in the Milwaukee suburbs, look us up. Elm Grove Evangelical Lutheran Church is the only Lutheran church in Elm Grove, Wisconsin.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union was formed to serve you and to serve the church. During February, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to their Ministry of the Month, Family Shield Ministries. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran FCU. Good for you. Good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about remembering death and the Day of Judgment, concluding our series on Lutheran piety with Pastor Will Whedon, Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, host of a radio show called Thy Strong Word, and author of the new book, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety. You still have until the end of February to get an autographed copy of Pastor Whedon's new book. We're sending it to first-time Issues Etc. donors. No gift is too small. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also make a tax-deductible donation by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234, and you'll receive a signed copy of Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey for your first-time financial gift to Issues Etc. Pastor Whedon, not only does the Christian remember his death, but in the Gospels, Jesus contemplates his approaching death often. And in one of those that you mentioned, he has some remarkable words for his disciples. What are they?
Yeah, I mean, this is really amazing. This is one of those horrible scripture chapter breaks. You really need to take the ending of John 13, where he says to the disciples that, you know, you're all going to deny me. You're going to run away. And then he says, but don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house, there are tons of rooms. If it were not so, would I've told you that I'm going to make a place for you? And if I go and I make a place for you, I'm going to come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Home is where Jesus is. This is what was making the hearts of the disciples break that day, right? Because, you know, he tells them he's going away. And they're like, but we don't have any home but you. Literally, where Jesus walked, that was home for the disciples. And he says, but I'm leaving. And where I'm going, you can't come now. But I will come and get you. And I will bring you to where I'm going. And in my Father's house, there's plenty of space for you. Thomas, of course, is like, well, you know, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus' classic, beautiful answer, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one gets to the Father unless he comes through me. So Jesus, he provides the way to the home he has prepared. He is the way. But how is he the way? And how does he prepare a place for us? This gets you to the heart of the marvel that is the atonement itself. The great theologians would talk about this blessed exchange that happens. He prepares a way for us to come home and to stay there forever by fully going all the way to the extremities of our exile and loneliness away from him, the way that we chose. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, from his cross. He's going to go into the darkness, and he's going to fill it with his light. He's going to go into death, and he's going to pour in his own divine life. He's going to burst death asunder from the inside. It's going to be like putting something bigger than a balloon in a balloon and popping it, blowing it up and popping it. When the Christian thinks of death daily, he especially remembers this. Jesus entered into death to knock a hole through death's stinking gullet and opened the way for us to go home to God, to the home God created us from the beginning. We sing it. one of the most beautiful hymns that sings it, from Johan Gerhardt. My Savior, be thou near me when death is at my door. Then let thy presence cheer me, forsake me nevermore. When soul and body languish, oh, leave me not alone, but take away mine anguish by virtue of thine own. Be thou my consolation, my shield when I must die. Remind me of thy passion when my last hour draws nigh. Mine eyes shall then behold thee, upon thy cross shall dwell. My heart by faith enfold thee, who dieth thus, dies well. So we think about death every day, to think about it from where it came, how Christ defeated it by taking it into his own body. We must learn to think of it as a defeated foe. How then must we regard it? Since Christ has exploded it from the inside out, how am I to think about death? I need to think of it as a defeated foe. We get a huge hint about how to do that in the way that Jesus talks about death over and over again in the Gospels. Think about it. Remember in John 11, Lazarus is really sick. And Mary and Martha, they send word like, you gotta come. The one you love is dying. And Jesus doesn't do anything. He stays put. He waits 4 days. And then he tells the disciples, our friend Lazarus is sleeping. And they're like, well, that's good, Lord. That means he's going to be recovering. And he's like, no, you don't understand. He's dead. But I'm going to wake him up. And that picture of death as somebody asleep is really precious. You have it then when Jesus is like, I can wake people from the dead easier than you people wake one another up from being asleep. He stands outside the tomb. You know, remember Martha's whole thing? Lo, by now he stinketh. And the Lord's like, didn't I tell you if you believed, you'd see the glory of God? He calls his name, Lazarus, come out. And the man who had died, come out. So he refers to death asleep there. He does it when he enters into Jairus' house. The little girl is not dead, but sleeping. And they laugh at him, right? They're jeering at him because they know she's dead. She's completely dead. And he's like, why are you making all this commotion and weeping? She is not dead, but asleep. And then he calls her from death, takes her by the hand, and raises her up. And if you think about how in the New Testament, all over the place, then you get this language of sleep as death. St. Paul says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. He means we won't all die, but we will all be changed. But he can't think about death anymore without thinking of it the way Jesus taught him to think of it, as just asleep. Or like in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul says, this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left to the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So when we think about those who have died in Christ, we don't think about them as dead. We think about them as asleep. Their bodies are asleep. That's how it is. And I get a little bit of a citation from one of my favorite sermons on this whole topic from Luther, dealing with the widow of Nain's son. I'd just like to read that section because I think it's so cool. This is the traditional gospel reading on the 16th Sunday after Trinity each year. The moment Jesus speaks that one word, young man, I say unto you, arise. Lazarus, come forth. Talitha cum, damsel, I say to you, arise. They hear in that very instance. And on Judgment Day, when he speaks that one word, the dead will hear in the very same moment and come forth from their graves. It's true. We sleep much more soundly in bed than we do in the churchyard, in the graveyard. Thus, before our Lord God, death is not death, but asleep. For us, when we die, it is and is termed death. But before God, it's but asleep, and a very light sleep at that. Of this, the Lord wants to convince us, so that we won't become frightened if pestilence or death itself approach, but learn to say, death, what is the worst you can do to us? You have frightening teeth, you bear them, you terrify me, and I do not die gladly, but I don't want to consider only what you can do and how, as you like, as an executioner, draw the sword, but I want to ponder and perceive how our Lord Jesus Christ will intervene. Even though you strangle me, he does not fear you, nor is he awed by your raging and ravaging, but he says, death, I shall be the death of you. Grave, I shall be your destruction. Great sermon. He deals with this whole topic. So, yeah, that to us looks so very final, but Jesus is really clear. It's not final at all. He says the same thing in John 5 when he has to unpack what's going on. He says, the Father, he raises the dead and gives them life. So the Son gives life to those whom he will. The Father judges no one. He's given all judgment to the Son so that everyone honors the Son just like they honor the Father. Anyone who doesn't honor the Son doesn't honor the Father who sent him. Whoever hears my word and believes in me, I'm in. He, to him is him who sent me, has everlasting life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Amen, I say to you, the hour is coming. It's now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. And those who hear will live. For as the Father's got life in himself, he granted the Son to have life in himself. And he's given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. So do not marvel at this. An hour is coming when all who are in the tombs, all, will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So when Christians think about death this way, it really helps in dealing with the fear of death, right? It's like, number one, I don't know when it's going to come. It's in God's hands whenever it does come. Number two, I know that it was caused by the separation from the home of God. I know it's been defeated in Jesus Christ. And I know that he himself promises when I die, my body's going to fall asleep for a little while, but he is going to waken me on the last day. My death is not permanent. We have a hymn that sings, death itself is transitory. I love that.
There is a little bit of the Stoic in the Christian remembrance of death as well. Teach us to number our days. I think that's talking about death, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And it goes far beyond, obviously, what you've been saying here goes far beyond a mere kind of Stoic, remember that you are mortal and don't waste your time. But there is an element of that in it, isn't there?
Yeah, yeah, there sure is. I think that one of the advantages, I've said this for years, I mean, I think people think it's crazy, but what's your number one evangelism service in the church? It's the funeral. It's the time that you get all these people from your community coming in and sitting there, and death kind of has their attention. So they're actually maybe even willing to listen to what's being said. And when we think about our funeral service that way, we think about how this is this huge opportunity that God gives us as the community of faith to bear witness to what death truly is and to point beyond the sort of Stoic resignation to say this has become itself a gateway into a bigger life. There is one hymn in our book that just absolutely nails it. The whole theology of death and resurrection is in this hymn. And it's really old. It goes right back to the Reformation. This body in the grave we lay there to await that solemn day when God himself shall bid it rise and mount triumphant to the skies. And so to earth we now entrust what came from dust and turns to dust, and from the dust shall from on that day rise that day in glorious triumph or decay. The soul forever lives with God, who freely has his grace bestowed and through his Son redeemed it here from every sin, from every fear. All trials and all grief are past. A blessed end has come at last. Christ's yoke was borne with ready will. Who dieth thus is living still. We have no cause to mourn or weep. Securely shall this body sleep, till Christ himself shall death destroy and raise the blessed dead to joy. Then let us leave this place of rest and homeward turn, for they are blessed who heed God's warning and prepare, lest death should take them unaware. So help us, Jesus, ground of faith. Thou hast redeemed us by thy death from endless death and set us free. We laud and praise and worship thee. I had an old member once who told me that he remembers in childhood that hymn was the hymn that ended every single funeral. At the gravesite, they sang this hymn as the last act of putting the body in the ground.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We are talking about the last godly habit he has listed in his book, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, remembering death and the day of judgment. There was that word in that hymn verse, prepare. We'll find out what that's all about right after this.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in him, our true rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear his word and receive his gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstatt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstatt.org.
The religion of sex, the state of the church in Western society, defying the devil in international mission work. These are some of the issues addressed in our Book of the Month for February, The Gates of Hell, Confessing Christ in a Hostile World. It's edited by regular guest Dr. Scott Murray. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, The Gates of Hell.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the language of medicine and law today. Visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR17. Memoria Press, a classical Christian education that works.
Technology, diversity, family breakdown, gender confusion. Think for a moment. What are the most pressing issues facing Christians today? Whatever the issues may be, chances are good that the writers and editors of the Lutheran Witness magazine will be talking about them and helping readers see and understand them through Lutheran eyes. Subscribe today to the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's flagship magazine at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
I'm delighted to be chairman of Preach the Word Project, a project of our Synod to strengthen the preaching of all of us pastors in the Synod. We know how eternally important that is.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Carl Fekencher talking about the new Preach the Word Project.
So we've put together a program of 12 modules that will be coming out this year and over the next 3 years on a variety of preaching topics for pastors to do together with two other pastors, two guys they trust, two guys they feel comfortable with, written materials and very fine video quality materials that are now becoming available.
Preach the Word helps pastors work together to improve their preaching with several resources and by interacting with seminary professors and fellow preachers. Find out more at lcms.org/preachtheword. lcms.org/preachtheword. Preaching is challenging business. We all can use some fresh ideas. lcms.org/preachtheword. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're concluding our series on Lutheran piety today, remembering death and the day of judgment. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest, author of the book, Thank, Pray, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety. When we conclude our conversation with him in about a half hour, we will take up part two of our conversation with Dr. Gene Edward Veith on the early warning signs of fascism. We'll talk about some of the places fascism is still alive and well today. Pastor Whedon, you read a hymn verse, an old hymn verse before the break, and you had mentioned that one of your old members said that was kind of the staple of Lutheran funerals for a long time. In one of those lines in that last stanza, there was the word prepare. What is that about?
Well, that's the substance of what we're talking about throughout this whole thing. To prepare for death is to actually recognize what it is, how it has been defeated, and how, as it comes at you, it is coming at you as a defeated enemy, and it's coming at you as something that will end up actually being of service to you. And the next really big way to prepare is to recognize that on the other side of death, there is this thing called judgment. Judgment. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed for man once to die. And after that comes the judgment. Every single day when we confess the creeds in the morning and the evening, we say, from thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. That's when we die, we'll come before Christ, who will render a verdict upon our lives. We say this in the Apostles' Creed, in the Nicene Creed, in the Athanasian Creed. It's all over. And the bold assertions of the creed are really just what Scripture says. Because people tend to want to sort of poo-poo this or dismiss it, I think we need to hear how clear Scripture is on this. Peter to Cornelius and his household. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he, that is Jesus, is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Acts 10. Paul to the Athenians. These times of ignorance got overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Acts 17. Or to the Romans. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Paul to the Corinthians. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what was done in the body, whether good or evil. 2 Corinthians 5. And then the author to the Hebrews. So leave off the elementary doctrine of Christ, go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God and instruction about washing, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And of course, John in Revelation, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. The books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. So the teaching of the Christian church is, don't be afraid of death. Be afraid of the judgment. Don't be afraid that you're going to die. The point is, when you die, you will be brought face to face with Christ, who will render a verdict upon your life. This theme of impending judgment, it's all through Jesus' final discourses, the entirety of Matthew chapter 25, where you've got the 10 virgins, the talents, the final judgment. And you know, in the first parable, Jesus describes those who are prepared for the bridegroom's return and those who enter the wedding feast. And then the door is shut. The shut door signals that the end of grace, of the time of grace, it does have an end. So you must be prepared for that end in the time that you have. The parables, the parable of the talents, rather, stresses this personal accountability that's going to attend the last judgment, because in the parable, the master returns and settles accounts with his servants one by one. The final story unveils judgment in all of its beauty and all of its terror, because the Son of Man comes in his glory, all his angels. He assumes his glorious throne before him, all the nations, and proceeds to separate the people, putting some on one side, some on the other, right and left. The ones on the right, declared blessed by the Father, bidden to come and receive the inheritance prepared for them from the foundation of the world. Why? Why are they blessed? Because they lived in love. They saw their neighbor in need. The hungry were fed. The thirsty were given drink. The stranger was welcomed. The naked was clothed. The sick and prison were visited. And the righteous, their response to this is priceless. They're like, when did we see that? When did we see you like that, Lord? And he's like, look, truly, I say to you, if you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. And those on the left, they're told not to come, but to go away into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Not prepared for them, note. The kingdom was prepared for the righteous before the foundation of the world, but the fire is prepared for the devil and his angels, not for human beings. So why the dismissal of those on the left? They didn't live in love. And they challenge him, when? Same thing the righteous do. When did we see you and not minister to you? And he answers, well, if you didn't do it to one of these, you didn't do it to me. So the conclusion of that story is, so some go away into eternal punishment and the righteous into eternal life. And we can't hear these things and not be squirming. Or at least if we're really listening to them, we can't hear them and not be squirming. How well prepared are we to welcome the bridegroom? How well are we equipped to deal with the delay of the bridegroom's return? What have you done with the countless gifts God's given you in your life and which he will demand an accounting of you from? How have you been doing at serving your neighbor in every single bodily need? Or have you excused yourself from not even bothering? As Christians ponder not only death, but the day of judgment, we may well begin to tremble. And yet, we don't despair. Look at that last parable in Matthew 25 and think of this really weird thing. Jesus sees absolutely nothing to condemn in those on the right, the sheep. And on the other hand, he sees absolutely nothing to commend in those on the left, the goats. Todd, do you know anyone who is completely commendable and good, or anyone who is 100% evil and loveless? I think the only honest answer we can give is no. So then the parable seems to reflect that it's not just the deeds done in one's life, but how they stand before the king. Those on the right stand in such a way that in them Jesus sees no flaw. And that is the mark of faith in him and in his promises. It's their faith in Jesus that clothes them in his perfect righteousness, which gets to another marriage feast parable, the one about the robe. Remember the king throwing the great banquet to celebrate the marriage of his son, invitations out, some, you know, mostly unheeded, but then the invitation goes out, get more people come in. They come in from all over the place. But when the king comes, he is shocked to see somebody there at the wedding without a wedding garment, which, you know, almost every exegete says that the wedding garment was supplied by the host so that nobody would need to be shamed by not having it. It was something that they just simply didn't think they needed to wear. And the king's response, bind him hand and foot, cast him into the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the wedding garment, that is the pure gift of the bridegroom to his bride. This is the sine qua non that you absolutely gotta have to stand on the day of judgment. And the church tries to hold this before us, the symbolism of the white robe, right? When you're baptized a little baby, you clothe it in white, the robe of Christ's righteousness covering it. And similarly, when you put the white pall over the coffin, it's not about the deeds that this person did in their life. It is about the righteousness of Christ that covered them. From baptism to the day of our death, the one thing we must never lay aside is the robe of Christ's perfect righteousness, which has been given to us and is ours by the faith that he supplies. So when we remember our death, and we remember that we're going to stand before Christ on the day of judgment, then we need to, above all, cling to what he has given to us so that we can appear before him without any stain or sin. So I know we've talked about this 1,000 times before, but I just want to say it one more, that when people complain that a Lutheran preaching, it focuses much too much on dying than on living, you know, we need to learn how to live the blessed life. I really firmly believe that the beautiful practice of this godly habit is that it actually prepares you to live the godly life because you know how to die the blessed death. It's when you remember death and what it is, and you remember your life and that you're going to give an account to this one who has purchased you with his very own blood and given you the robe of his righteousness to wear as your holiness before him, that you then remember and give thanks and are truly prepared for the moment whenever it comes. Because you don't know when it's going to come, but you know that when it comes, you will be prepared. The only way to be prepared, wrapped in Jesus' own holiness.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. When we come back 10 more minutes in our series, Lutheran Piety, Remembering Death and Judgment Day, he has a couple prayers. Stay tuned.
O Lord, hear my prayer.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Have you ever wanted to better understand philosophy and its impact on your family, your church, or your world, but didn't know where to begin? Concordia University, Wisconsin has an innovative, free online course for you entitled Philosophy Kata Christan. These 6 engaging video sessions are taught by noted Lutheran philosopher, lecturer, author, and pastor, Dr. Gregory Scholes. Learn more by clicking the Kata Christon logo at issuesetc.org. Issuesetc.org.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, etc.
Are you a high schooler who enjoys theology? Do you know a high schooler who would make a good pastor or deaconess? Every summer, Concordia Theological Seminary offers programs for vocational discernment and theological education for high school students. Check out Christ Academy and Phoebe Academy this summer, June 17th through the 30th. Registrations open now. Email us at christacademy@ctsfw.edu or register online. Christ Academy at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, June 17th through the 30th.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. We're concluding our series on Lutheran piety, remembering death and the Day of Judgment. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. He's going to be speaking at the 2018 Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference Friday, June 8th and Saturday, June 9th in Collinsville, Illinois, about 15 miles east of St. Louis. He'll be making the case for godliness. You can save $10 on the registration fee by signing up before March 1st. You'll find the conference schedule, and you can register at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. It's the premier conference for Christian laity, the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 8th and 9th in Collinsville, Illinois. By way of kind of rounding off not only this discussion of Death and Judgment Day, but also the entire series on Lutheran piety, you have a couple prayers you want to commend to us.
Yeah, I really love, but these are from Stark. Can I just pray it? I need to pray it all the time. I know, O God, that it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this comes the judgment. So I place myself now before your judgment seat while I am yet living, and wish to be reconciled with you before I die. O righteous God, since I do not know how long it will be before I depart this world, behold, I come before your judgment and accuse myself. I acknowledge that I am a great sinner. I've transgressed all your holy commandments often and knowingly. I've not loved you with my whole heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. I've not always followed in the footsteps of my Jesus. I've not always allowed the Holy Spirit to lead me as I should have done. I remember that I was made your child in holy baptism, but I've not always lived as your child. I have often made many promises to you in confession and communion, but have kept few and have repeatedly been conformed to the world. Oh Lord, I have not done what is right. The load of my sin weighs me down. I have not walked in the way you appointed for me. My iniquities have gone over my head as a heavy burden. They are too much for me to bear. O gracious God, you promised that you take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. See, I come now, desiring to make my peace with you, while I'm still sound in mind and can recall my past life. Oh, I repent of my sins. I prostrate myself before your tribunal and say, Lord God, Father in heaven, have mercy on me. Lord God, Son, Savior of the world, have mercy on me. Lord God, Holy Spirit, have mercy on me. O Father, I take refuge in your mercy, and I confess that I have sinned in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your child. Yet I pray you to be merciful to your child and not to cast me away because of my transgressions. I flee to you, O Jesus, my advocate. O intercede now for me, a poor sinner, in the hour of my death. For if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. Oh, pardon my iniquities for the sake of your blood, and let me find mercy at the bar of your strict justice because of your holy wounds. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. O blessed Holy Spirit, I flee to you, create in me a clean heart. Bear witness to me that I am a child of God, and that I have received God's favor. Yes, work in me a sincere repentance, a living faith, and a holy resolve to live only to your glory and die in childlike obedience to you. Yes, work in me holy thoughts, devout supplications, and sweet meditations on death. Grant me refreshing contemplation of heaven and the future glory. Let my heart hear the comforting words, "My child, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." Then I shall not be afraid to die, because I know that the sins have been forgiven here are forgiven also in heaven. O Holy Trinity, have mercy on me. Let me find grace with you at my departure from this world. And do not charge against me anything I have done amiss, but have compassion on me according to your love. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that's just one of the... Stark is full of prayers like that. And it does. It puts you through the ringer. But what a blessed thing to put yourself before the judgment seat of God, to accuse yourself, to admit the truth. If anyone knows the truth will set them free, right? And this is what this truth does. You confess the truth about death, the truth about your judgment, the truth about the eternal life that God's prepared for you and his son, and the truth above all about the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ.
You conclude this with, as you often do in your book, quotation from another hymn, "The Bridegroom Soon Will Call Us."
Yeah. And I got to tell you, that's one of my all-time favorite. I don't think we've ever done a hymn study on that one. We really, really, really need to. Right out of Matthew 25, with this big stress that Jesus lays on the coming of the bridegroom. "The bridegroom soon will call us, come to the wedding feast. May slumber not befall us, nor watchfulness decrease. May all our lamps be burning with oil enough and more, that we, with him returning, may find an open door." By the way, I think that's one of the keys to that parable, is that it's not that he didn't want them there. It's not that it's that they went and left, and then they tried to get in without having the bridegroom. The bridegroom is you don't get to the Father except through him. You got to be where the bridegroom is. "There shall we see in glory our dear Redeemer's face. The long-awaited story of heavenly joy takes place. The patriarch shall meet us. The prophets, holy band, apostles, martyrs greet us in that celestial land. Then God shall from all evil forever make us free, from sin and from the devil, from all adversity, from sickness, pain, and sadness, from troubles, cares, and fears, and grant us heavenly gladness, and wipe away all tears. In that fair home shall never be silent music's voice. With hearts and lips forever we shall in God rejoice, while angels' hosts are raising with saints from great to least a mighty hymn for praising the giver of the feast." When you contemplate what's on the other side of death and judgment and the promise of this home that we now have in Jesus Christ, it makes the daily meditation on death be anything but, well, put it this way, it becomes an absolute joy for the Christian to think, this world is passing, I will stand before God, Christ has given me his righteousness, he has opened to me the very heart of the Father. I have a Father and a home that my bridegroom will bring me to. Beautiful.
By way of summarizing all that we've said in the course of this series with you on, as you would put it, simply receiving from God those godly habits that mark the life of the Christian. Someone says, look, I'm not much of a Christian. I do trust in Jesus, but I daily struggle, deeply struggle with what's old in me, the old Adam, my sin. I'm just trying to fight against my sin. The idea of developing godly habits, well, maybe a couple of years from now, but I'm not there yet. How would you respond to that?
That is such a great question, because I think it shows a false understanding of what the godly habits are for. You want to fight against your sin? The triumph over your sin is given to you specifically in these habits, especially habit number one, listening to the words of God, which are active and powerful and can do mighty things in you. And all of the habits, every last one of them, are actually simply putting into practice what you hear the Word of God tell you about receiving the gift of life from God. He's got a lot more joy and peace to give us than I think we ever begin to imagine. There is more joy in this way of living with him. We fail in talking about it unless we resort to music and just sing about it, because, you know, there it is. There, I mean, in music, you can hear it. And so the thing that I use to wrap up the entire book is this hymn that, you know, I can hear the weary Christian saying, I have to sing this. Yes, yes, sing this. This is at the heart. In thee is gladness amid all sadness. Jesus, sunshine of my heart, by thee are given the gifts of heaven. Thou, the true Redeemer art. Our souls thou wakest, our bonds thou breakest. Who trusts thee surely is built securely. He stands forever, alleluia. Our hearts are pining to see thy shining. Dying or living to thee are cleaving. Naught can us sever, alleluia. Since he is ours, we fear no powers, not of earth, nor sin, nor death. He sees and blesses and worst distresses. He can change them with a breath. Wherefore the story, tell of his glory, with hearts and voices, all heaven rejoices in him forever. Alleluia. We shout for gladness, triumph for sadness, love him and praise him, and still shall raise him, glad hymns forever. Alleluia. The godly habits actually are a key to entering into that joy, which comes as pure gift from him, and letting it become more and more the warp and woof of your life.
Pastor Will Whedon is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He hosts a radio show called Thy Strong Word, and he's author of the new book, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety. This is a book that has been a long time coming. It's not the first time a sound Lutheran theologian has put pen to paper and said, you know, we need to recover the joys of good old-fashioned Christian piety. In fact, it's been done many, many times. It's necessary. But this book stands in a line of those that have called us back to the true joys of godly habits and the true joys of piety. All a gift of Christ, all there, the fruit of faith in him, the fruit that he bears in his Christians and the gifts that he gives to his Christians. I highly recommend this book, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety by Pastor Will Whedon. You'll find it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, and ask for Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey by Pastor Will Whedon. Will, thanks for the series.
Thank you so much for the opportunity, Todd. I really appreciate it.
When we come back, we are going to pick up part two of a conversation with Dr. Gene Abbervieth on the early warning signs of fascism. We've talked about some of the aspects of fascism, but where is it alive and well today? And do fascists believe they are creating a utopia? Dr. Gene Abbervieth will be our guest after this.
For 28 years, I had the privilege of serving as a chaplain in the United States Navy.
Dr. Dan Gard, retired Rear Admiral and President of Concordia University Chicago, on the need for military chaplains.
During that time, I was able to bring word and sacrament to so many young people and their families, our sons and daughters spread throughout the world. Truly a privilege and an honor, and today there are other chaplains that must follow. We need more LCMS chaplains in all branches of the military. It's an incredible, amazing mission opportunities to go to places no other pastor can go, but to go with the same tools that any other pastor brings wherever he goes, word and sacrament.
You can find out more about the vocation of military chaplain at lcms.org/armed forces. The LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, lcms.org/armed forces.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
The people of Zion Lutheran Church, East Moline, Illinois, invite you to discover the blessings that await you here. At Zion, we proclaim a gospel of free grace for all. No one ever falls too low to find forgiveness and peace with God in Christ Jesus. To learn more, visit us at zionem.com or join us on Sunday at 9 a.m. Zion is located at 17618 Hubbard Road in rural East Moline, Illinois.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small-town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
We have a special offer for first-time donors to Issues, etc. For any size gift during the months of January and February, we'll send you an autographed copy of Pastor Will Wheaton's new book, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety. Make your first-time contribution online at issuesetc.org or send your check to Issues, etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234, and we'll send you an autographed copy of Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey.